Turning in our Bibles tonight to the second epistle of Peter, please, chapter 1, and we're reading at verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're reading at verse 16, and last Tuesday evening we began this series of talks that we have entitled The Holy Spirit and You, and we looked last Tuesday evening at a friend inside you, and tonight we want to look at the Holy Spirit and the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit and the Old Testament. And we're reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're reading at verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Some people don't believe there is a Holy Spirit because they cannot see the Holy Spirit. I heard about a cynic who was talking to a Christian at one time about this. He said, I don't believe there is a Holy Spirit. I can't see the Holy Spirit. He said to the Christian, have you ever seen the Holy Spirit? The Christian said, no. Have you ever tasted the Holy Spirit? The Christian said, no. Have you ever smelled the Holy Spirit? The Christian said, no. The skeptic and cynic said, how do you know that there is a Holy Spirit? Well, said the Christian to the skeptic, have you ever seen your brain? Skeptic said, no. You ever tasted your brain? No. Have you ever smelled your brain? No. Then how do you know that you have a brain? My friends, we cannot see the Holy Spirit, but that is no reason to deny His existence. Sometimes we get the idea that the Holy Spirit wasn't present in this world until He came in the lives of the early disciples on the day of Pentecost. We know, of course, that the Father had promised that the Holy Spirit would come on the day of Pentecost. You remember that in our Lord's conversations with the disciples in the upper room, He had talked about the promise of the Father. He had said, I am going to the Father, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter. There was coming a time when the Holy Spirit would be given in a special and unusual way. And that time came when on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit baptized those believer units into the body of Christ, and the body of Jesus Christ was formed through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now that might lead you to believe and to think that the Holy Spirit did not appear or do any work until the day of Pentecost. But a careful study of the Word of God makes it clear that the Spirit of God was active and present from the very beginning of the earth's existence. The Holy Spirit has always been present. He's always been active on the earth. He's always been a part of people's lives. The Old Testament has much to say about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is mentioned 88 times in the Old Testament. He's mentioned in 22 of the 39 Old Testament books. Today, of course, the Holy Spirit deals differently with Christian believers than He did with Old Testament saints. John Walford, former president of Dallas Theological Seminary, says, and I quote, in this dispensation of grace, the Holy Spirit undertakes to indwell every Christian from the moment of regeneration. He says it is one of the testimonies to God's grace that the Holy Spirit thus makes the bodies of saved men His holy temple. He continues. He says throughout the entire Old Testament period up to the day of Pentecost, no such universal indwelling of the Spirit is observed. He continues. While it was not in the program of God for this feature of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to become universal among believers prior to the age of grace, nevertheless, God, in His sovereign will and according to His sovereign purposes, selected individuals in the Old Testament to whom was given the abiding presence of the Spirit. You see, my friends, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit could come upon individuals, but His presence could be withdrawn. You remember that King Saul had an experience like this. The Spirit of God did come upon Saul, and then the Spirit of God withdrew from Saul because Saul disobeyed and displeased the Lord. You remember that in the same way, when David confessed his sin of marital infidelity, of adultery, he pleaded with God, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Now you and I need never pray that prayer in this age. Today, the Spirit of God lives in the hearts of Christian believers, and He lives there forever. When you receive Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart to live as part of your life. He can never be withdrawn. Now, money can be withdrawn from your account, but the Holy Spirit of God can never be withdrawn from your heart. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you for how long? Forever." Now, we may quench the Spirit of God. I may refuse to yield to the Spirit of God in my service for the Master, and He'll be quenched. And we can grieve the Spirit of God. We can say and do things that hurt the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God never withdraws Himself from the hearts of believers. He abides. He lives within us forever. If you are saved tonight, you have the indwelling of the blessed Holy Spirit of God permanently. And so there's a contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament in relation to the Spirit of God. Let me quote Volbert again. He says, "The presence of the indwelling Spirit in the Old Testament must be regarded as sovereign. He says it was a rather rare rather than a usual gift, often associated with some specific task for which enablement was necessary." Now, having said of all of that tonight, I want us to look at the Holy Spirit's activity in the Old Testament. I want to make tonight three affirmations. One, the Holy Spirit, if you look at your outline, created a world. Two, the Holy Spirit composed a book. Three, the Holy Spirit controlled a people. The Holy Spirit acted in the creation of the world. Now, think with me for a moment. When you and I think of creation, we think of the Father. We never think of the Son or the Spirit. When you and I think of redemption, we never think of the Father, we think of, or the Spirit, we think of the Son, the Lord Jesus. Sometimes I hear Christians praying in the prayer meeting about the Father being on the cross. He never was on the cross. That's bad theology. The Son was on the cross. When we ever think of the new birth and regeneration, we don't think of the Father or the Son. We think of the Holy Spirit who quickens us and who indwells us. And yet at the same time, when we turn to the Scriptures, there is a sense in which we may not separate these three persons. Indeed, when we turn to the Scriptures, we discover an interesting thing. Creation is attributed to the Father. Creation is attributed to the Son. Creation is attributed to the Spirit. So the Godhead is seen acting in unity. But while the Godhead acts in unity, there is also diversity. And we're thinking tonight of the creative work of the Holy Spirit. You see, we can trace universal life to the Spirit. Come back to Genesis chapter 1. The book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. Now, I trust that you're warm enough. Everybody comfortable? Too cold? It must be only me. My blood's getting thin. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Universal life is attributed to the Spirit of God in the beginning, God. My dear friends, the Bible doesn't set out to prove the existence of God. It assumes the existence of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And here's the phrase, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. See that word moved? It means brooded. Can you picture a mother bird brooding over her little birds? Can you picture a mother hen brooding over her little chicks? The Spirit of God brooded. That's the word. He brooded over primeval chaos and transformed it into an ordered cosmos. Out of chaos came order and symmetry and beauty. Here's the Spirit of God creating a world in which later man will stand and later to which Christ will come in the flesh. You remember that I said the creation is attributed to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? That seems to be sustained by two words that appear in the Genesis record. Look at verse 26. Verse 26. Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. To whom was the Lord referring? Many believe he was referring to the Trinity. Let us, God the Father. Let us, God the Son. Let us, God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God was present at the creation of this world. He was working with the Father and with the Son. The psalmist says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And that word breath is an interesting word. It's the same word as translated spirit in Genesis 1, 2. In other words, all the host of heaven were made by the Spirit of God. Job bears testimony to the same fact. He says, by his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Job believed that the Holy Spirit had garnished or decorated the heavens and formed the order and the beauty of the star. You ever wonder at the beauty, the vastness of the universe which the Spirit of God took part in creating? Do you ever think of all the stars and their beauty? We're just beginning to learn in our day something of the true scope of the stars. A century and a half before the Lord Jesus was born, the Greek philosopher Hyperpes estimated that there were 1,022 stars. 2 centuries after the Lord Jesus, Ptolemy had revised that number, and he added 4 more stars, 1,026. 300 years ago, with the invention of the telescope, Galileo estimated that there might be millions of stars. And then in 1921, one astronomer estimated that there are 300 billion stars. The stars are innumerable. No one is able to count them. One astronomer said that the stars in the universe are more numerous than all the grains of sand on all the seashores in all the earth. Man's not even able to number the stars. Not even Patrick Moore knows them all. But God does. The psalmist says, he telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by names. Isn't that amazing tonight? That our God, he not only knows the number of the stars, he's got names for every one of them. And that comes as a result of the creativity of the Spirit of God. That is universal life when the Spirit of God begins to brood and move and act. My friends, we can also trace physical life to the Spirit of God. You're in Genesis. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Bible declares that man's body was a distinct, a separate creation of God, making untenable the theory of evolution. Job testifies, the Spirit of God hath made me. The breath of the Almighty hath given me life. The life-giving Spirit of God brought physical life into existence. My existence tonight is due to the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit. And so we can trace universal life to the Spirit. We can trace physical life to the Spirit. Of course, you know we can trace spiritual life to the Holy Spirit. Our spiritual birth tonight, as well as our physical birth tonight, is the result of the Spirit of God. You remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God." The Lord Jesus was using the physical wind as an illustration. Of course, the physical wind tonight can't be seen, but its effects are visible. Can't be seen, but we can see the effects. Think of the wind and how it can destroy so much in a hurricane. But while hurricane wind works destructively, spirit wind works creatively. The actual conception of new life in Christ may be as unseen as the wind, but a changed life is the result. The drug user becomes clean. The life abuser becomes gentle and gracious. And my friends, at the moment of our new birth, we are made partakers of the divine nature. The Spirit of God moves in and He seeks from that moment to make us more like Jesus. Now that's simple, isn't it? The Holy Spirit created a world. Here's the second affirmation. The Holy Spirit composed a book. You ever watched an athlete, musician, give an inspired performance? Some of you are very keen on football. Maybe you've come from the football match. You've thought someone, or the cricket match. And you've thought someone give an inspired performance. Maybe you've heard some preacher preach what you've called an inspired message. Maybe you've heard some choir singing inspired singing. Maybe you've read some great book like Milton's Paradise Lost or Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and you've said that's inspired. Many people have used the word inspired in those ways. And I want to tell you something. In the New Testament, the term inspiration is reserved solely for the Word of God. The Bible was written by special men under special conditions, and the canon of Scripture is closed. Of course, the charismatics tell me the canon of Scripture is not closed. God's still revealing. God's giving direct messages now to people from heaven. The canon of Scripture, they tell me, is not closed. My dear friends, the canon of Scripture is closed. Indeed, Jude tells me that I am to earnestly contend for the faith which once, the faith, the body of truth, that once was delivered to the saints. There are really no books today that are inspired, no poems today that are inspired, no singing today that's inspired, no sermons that are inspired. You see, inspiration is by the Spirit of God. The Old Testament is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at where we began tonight. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now I want you to notice these verses carefully tonight. And I want you to notice here several things about the Scripture. Let's read them again. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 19. We have also, 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now notice one, the superiority of Scripture. Verse 19, Peter says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Talking about the Bible. Peter, more sure than what? We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Peter, more sure than what? Experience. Was Peter a charismatic? Spoke in tongues, didn't he? He healed people. He raised Dorcas from the dead. I'd love to get all the healers into the funeral parlors to see if they could raise folk from the dead. Well, he raised the dead, didn't he? And he spoke in tongues. And he had tremendous, unusual experiences, one of which he mentions in this very passage. Look at it. He says, verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Where was Peter an eyewitness of His majesty? Verse 18, "This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." Some of you have been up Mount Tabor. I can tell you it's an experience going up on it in a Jewish Mercedes. It's a bigger experience coming down. Test your prayer life. Well, they reckon that Mount Tabor or Mount Hermon was the place where the Lord Jesus was transfigured. Where there was the outshining of His glory. When the Father said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." When Moses appeared and Elijah appeared, of course Peter was there. I mean, he saw the Lord Jesus in all His majesty, in all His glory. It was an experience that left him stunned. It was incredible. He'd seen Christ in all His glory. You say, what could be more authentic? What could be more real? Peter says the Scriptures. Look at verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." You see, though Peter had seen the Lord in all His glory, he was certain that the Word of God, recorded by holy men, moved by the Holy Ghost, was a more solid foundation for what he believed. Now that's the very issue tonight that so many charismatics fail to understand. Listen, all of your experiences must be tested by the Word of Scripture. An ex-charismatic told why they'd grown frustrated in the charismatic movement. He said this: "You spend the rest of your life trying to find another experience." It's like drugs, you know. I'm telling you now. It's just like drugs. You get one experience and you want another experience. But I want to say tonight that Peter talks here about the superiority of Scripture over experience. Now notice, he not only talks about the superiority of Scripture, he talks about the source of Scripture. Look at verse 20. Negatively, he says Scripture doesn't come from man. He says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." Now, Peter wasn't prohibiting the private study of the Bible. Some religious groups teach that only that the religious readers may interpret Scripture, and they've used this verse as their defense. But Peter's not talking here about the interpretation of Scripture. He's talking about the origin of Scripture, where it came from. He says Scripture doesn't come by the will of man. Negatively, Scripture doesn't come from man. Look at verse 21. Positively, Scripture comes from God. He says, "Holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." That's one of the most important verses in the New Testament on inspiration. The word "moved" here means carried along by the Spirit of God as a ship is carried by the wind. The writers of Scripture were carried along, borne along, under the control and direction of the Holy Spirit of God. They wrote as the Spirit of God directed them to write. They were borne along by Him, so that they wrote only what the Holy Spirit intended should be there. What they wrote was in a very real sense, not their own words, but it was the very Word of God. Now Peter's talking about the superiority of Scripture. He's talking about the source of Scripture. Look at verse 21. He's talking about the style in Scripture. "Holy men of God speak." You see, while God's the author of Scripture tonight, He did employ human instruments to write it down. That's why the various books bear the stamp of individuality in their style. The personalities of Scripture are very evident. When you read the book of Jeremiah, you feel the pathos of Jeremiah. When you read the books that Paul wrote, you feel the logic mind, the argumentative mind of the great apostle. When you read Johannine literature, the books that John wrote, you feel the love coming through. Because each book bears the stamp of individuality in their style. But as you read, you become aware of a divine author who inspired the writers to say what he wanted said. My friends, the Holy Spirit has composed a book for us. It's the Word of God. Come with me for a moment from Peter's testimony to Paul's testimony. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, this is important. I'll tell you why it's important. There was an old bishop in England just the other week was chucked out because he said that the Bible wasn't the Word of God. Now, you be careful about anybody that comes along and tells you that the Bible contains the Word of God. My friends, the Bible doesn't contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Now, notice what Paul says. 2 Timothy 3:16. Here's another important verse on inspiration that you should note. While Paul may not be quite as specific as Peter in relating the inspiration of Scripture to the Holy Spirit, his teaching comes to the same conclusion. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let's pause. Three words there. Here's the first one, inspiration. You say, what does inspiration mean? Our word inspired comes from a Latin root meaning to breathe into. The concept of breathing into is not found in this passage. Some have assumed, but wrongly, that God breathed some kind of divine life into the words of those who penned the original documents of Scripture. But the word inspiration doesn't mean that. It actually means God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed. Scripture is not the words of man into which God puffed some kind of divine life. Scripture is the very breath of God. Scripture is God Himself speaking. Inspiration does not mean men wrote God's truth in their own words. Inspiration means that the words of the Bible are the words of God Himself. Every Scripture was breathed out by God. My friends, in a sense, when you pick up the Bible and read it, you're hearing God's voice. I think that's exciting. That's what motivates me in the morning. I want to hear God speaking. God's the author of this book. The Bible is the very Word of God. Now the question arises, how much of Scripture is God breathed? Some of it? Most of it? All of it? Well, look at the second word. Verse 16. How much? All. All. Every Scripture. All Scripture and every Scripture is inspired. Let me use a simple illustration. Listen to this statement for a moment. All ducks waddle. All ducks waddle. I could tell you a joke about ducks waddling in Ballymena, but I better not. All ducks waddle. All ducks waddle. Now, what does that mean? Does that just mean the ducks of the past waddle? No. Ducks still waddle today. What about ducks in the future? Will they waddle? Future ducks will also waddle. In other words, in whatever period of history ducks live, they'll waddle. Now, the point is this. Scripture, when it says it's God-breathed, it means all Scripture. Regardless of when it was written, it's God-breathed. The Lord meant that all that had been written at this time, all that was being written at this time, all that would be written beyond this time, all Scripture, every bit of it is God-breathed. Let me give you a big word. Scholars refer to this as the plenary inspiration of the Bible. You got the first word, inspiration, God-breathed. Got the second word, all, And look at the third word, verse 16, Scripture. The word that Paul uses here means writing. Did Paul mean that all kinds of writing was inspired? Obviously not. Look at verse 14. Paul's talking to Timothy. He says, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ." So Paul is talking about the Holy Scriptures. Paul's saying, the Holy Scripture is God-breathed. Now, theologians call this the plenary verbal inspiration of Scripture. Plenary means all. Nothing is missing. Verbal means every word. So every word of the Bible is God-breathed. The Old Testament is inspired by the Spirit of God. The New Testament is inspired by the Spirit of God. You see, the same infallible Holy Spirit who inspired the writing of the Old Testament, which bears all the hallmarks of plenary and verbal inspiration, inspired the writings of the New Testament, which bears all the hallmarks of plenary and verbal inspiration. I want to show you this, because for most of you this will be new. Come back to John's Gospel. John's Gospel. The Holy Spirit inspired the Gospels. The Gospels. Now when I talk about the Gospels, I'm talking about Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Look at John's Gospel for a moment, and I trust that I'm not rushing you. Look at chapter 14 and verse 26. John's Gospel, 14:26. But the Comforter, we looked at that word last week, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Spirit inspired the Gospel. You ever ask yourself the question, how is it that the Gospel writers could remember everything Christ said and recorded in the Scriptures? The Lord said that the Holy Spirit would bring every word to their remembrance. Some people use this in the prayer meeting to pray for the preacher. Fair enough. But it refers to the inspiration of the Gospel. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The Gospels were inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Acts was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 15. Chapter 15. Look at verse 26. Chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. What's the key phrase in the book of Acts? Witness. He shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness. One, the Gospels were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Two, the Acts was inspired by the Holy Spirit. You say, what about the epistles? Well, look at chapter 16, verse 13. Chapter 16 and verse 13. How be it when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For whatsoever he shall speak, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. So we've got the Gospels now, we've got the Acts, we've got the epistles. What about the book of the Revelation? Look at verse 13. And he will show you things to come. You see, my dear friends, the Old Testament is inspired by the Spirit of God. The New Testament is inspired by the Spirit of God. Inspiration is by the Spirit of God. But notice very quickly, illumination is by the Spirit of God. You see, the same Holy Spirit who inspired the Scriptures is the Holy Spirit who comes and helps us to understand the Scriptures. My friends, we can't understand the Bible apart from the Holy Spirit. The Bible is a spiritual book. And we have to have spiritual help in order to understand it. That's why Paul says, the natural man out there in the world tonight receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. The Bible is a closed book tonight to the unsaved man. A skeptical professor stood up in his class one day and started making fun of the Bible. He said, I've read the Bible. And I can't make sense out of it. He says, that's why I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. I don't understand it. Christian student was sitting in the class and he had as much as he could stand. And he said, sir, that's what you get for reading someone else's meal. You see, the Bible is a book inspired by the Spirit of God for the people of God. The Holy Spirit provides the text, the Bible. The Holy Spirit is Himself is the teacher. Some people come to me and say, well, I can't understand the Bible. Let me ask you a question. How motivated are you? How motivated are you? Is the drive there? Let me give you an illustration. Young fellow sitting in the class. He sees a cute little thing sitting in front of him. Takes a notion of her. Like to get to know her a little bit better. One day after school, she comes to him and she says, we're having a party at my house on Friday night. I'd like you to come. Here's a map to my house. He takes the map. He opens it up. It's upside down. What's he going to do? Because he doesn't understand the map, will he drop it? Because he doesn't know about the streets and the parks on the map, will he forget about them? Because he doesn't know where those parks are, will he forget about coming to the party? No. Why? Why is he motivated? Why does he want to get to know those streets and maps? Because there's a cute wee thing sitting in front of him in the classroom, and she has motivated him. Can I motivate you about understanding the Bible? If you are willing to allow the Holy Spirit to put you into His school, if you're willing, and if you, my friend, will take the time, He will teach you the Word of God. You see, most of us are too lazy. We'd rather watch Coronation Street than get our nose in the book. We'd rather watch the football than spend time with the Word. My dear friends, the Holy Ghost created a world. The Holy Ghost composed a book. Here's the third affirmation, and I better go quickly. The Holy Spirit controlled the people. Now, as you come to the close of our study tonight, will you please remember what I said at the start? Bear in mind the contrast, the distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament in relation to the ministry of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon different people, equipping them for different purposes with different kinds of powers. Now let me run through this quickly. The Holy Spirit controlled statesmen. Let me show you this. Come to Genesis again. Genesis 41. Genesis 41. Look at verse 37. Joseph was a statesman, was he not? And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh. We're breaking into the middle of a chapter. And in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. You remember Daniel? Nebuchadnezzar said concerning him, the Spirit of the holy gods is in thee. The Holy Spirit of God gave Daniel political wisdom. These were men who were able to display prudence and wisdom and courage. My friends, do we not need such leaders today? Men who, instead of hitting the headlines for their wickedness, will hit the headlines for their wisdom. I don't know about you tonight, but I'll say it publicly. When I watch the television screen and see Tony Blair traveling all over the world as the man who's going to sort terrorism out, I ask myself the question, what did he do with Ulster? He told us that there would be no government until there was guns handed in and destroyed. We want men of integrity and men of honesty. Men who are controlled by the Spirit of God. Hope Bush is not depending on them. The Spirit of God controls statesmen. My friends, the Spirit of God controlled spokesmen. What were the prophets of the Old Testament? They were God's spokesmen, bringing God's message by the power of the Spirit of God. Micah could testify, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of God. Is that not the desperate need of the hour, man? God's man. God's spokesman. God's spokesman controlled by the Spirit of God. I want to tell you tonight, and I only speak in our land, there's a dearth of preachers in our land tonight. There's a dearth of preachers in our province. There's a dearth of pastors in our pulpit, and it's possibly a sign of God's judgment. Because Amos talks about a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, but a famine of hearing the Word of God. Do you know how low we have got tonight? Christian magazines are started to advertise for pastors. So much for the exercise of godly elders and bringing godly men. It's a job now. It's no longer a calling. The Spirit of God controlled spokesmen, statesmen. The Spirit of God controlled skilled men. You remember the men that were set apart to build the tabernacle. One of them was a man called Bezalel. He was a man who was equipped. He could put his hand to anything. He was filled with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of God even controlled sinful men. Balaam, under the influence of Balak, king of Moab, tried to do something that Hitler tried to do, that Saddam Hussein tried to do. That this guy in Afghanistan, Ben Laden, would seek to do. Curse Israel. Jack Straw, watch out. For God says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. You know what happened when Balaam stood up to speak? Sinful man that he was. The Spirit of God came upon him. God's Spirit controlling statesmen, spokesmen, skilled men, sinful men, strong men. You remember Gideon? And the Spirit of God came upon Gideon. He just wore him like a cloak. Remember Samson? The Spirit of God began to move him at times. Down in the valley. Men who knew the enabling power of the Spirit of God in their lives. My friends, what victories are gained when the Spirit of God is in complete control? Our land tonight is in desperate need of Christ. We've got churches. We've got programs. I'm not against programs. We've got organization. I'm not against organization. But listen. Our land this evening, our churches this evening, for all their programs and all their organization are just valleys of dry bones. My friends, I'm convinced in these last days, we need the breath of God. We need the Spirit of God to be in control of the people of God and all for the glory of God. Suppose you and I
near the beginning. And ask God to fill our lives with His Spirit, so that Christ might be seen in us. Let's pray together. Father, thank Thee for Thy Word this evening. Thank You for all that we have gleaned from it. So much, Lord. And we confess that we know so little. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Oh God, we pray that in these closing days of time, we might be men and women who are controlled by the Spirit of God, feeding on the Word of God, fellowshipping with the people of God, seeking the glory of God, trying to reach those without God, and help us to do it all for the glory of God, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.